It's good to see you all this morning. If you want to turn to Colossians chapter 3 this morning, that is where we will be eventually. Colossians chapter 3. You know, I said last week we're going to look at the book of Colossians here for about 4 weeks, and I just have to ask how many of you have actually taken the opportunity this week to read the book of Colossians. Somebody misunderstood me. I see a couple of you. I was talking to somebody this week, and somebody misunderstood me, and they thought I had said read Colossians every day. And so by whatever day I had talked to them, they'd already read through Colossians a couple of different times. I think it was Tuesday, and they'd already read through Colossians twice by the time I saw them. And so, you know, if you've read it once, I'm happy, glad, because it will help you understand and put these things together. If you haven't, that's your choice, but I would just encourage you to consider that. Read through the book of Colossians, and that way you just kind of get the feel for what we're talking about in a bigger picture. Because sometimes the bigger picture helps us to see the details, and sometimes if all we see is the details, we really can't see what the big picture is, and we can be... we can get the wrong idea from looking at one thing and not getting the big picture. I was watching football this week, and during one of the games, actually I think during a couple of the different games, I saw a commercial for a series that's called The Chain of Command. Now, I don't know much about the show because it came on, and the first time it came on I just wasn't paying any attention, and the second time I kind of paid a little bit of attention, but I really wasn't paying a whole lot of attention. But the gist of what I got from the commercial was that they're going to take a look at the chain of command in the military. You know, the chain of command that says that the person with the most authority can send down commands for others to follow. And the person at the bottom is supposed to follow the command, the orders of those that are above them. In the Christian life, there's also a chain of command. There's a chain of command, and it begins with the Father. God the Father, who gives us our instructions, and those instructions come first through the Son, and then by the way of the Spirit. And then after the Spirit is involved, then we come through the angels, the prophets, and the apostles who are conveying to the people what it was that God was telling them to tell the people. And then the apostles and the prophets and others, they wrote down what it was that God had them to say, so that those commands are given in the Word. And finally, the chain of command comes to us through those who lead us and teach us. And they bring the commands that God has given to us, whether it's those who lead and teach us or the words that come through the pages of the Scripture, and then we are called to do what it is that God has commanded. And we're asked to do the things that are given to us by our leader, Jesus Christ. So, once when Jesus was teaching, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the commandment that if we follow that commandment, we're going to be closest to being okay? And Jesus responded, and he says, with two interlinked commands. And Mark records this. He says, Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Do you see the connection? It is the word love. But it's actually deeper than that, because if you love God fully, you cannot help to love others correctly. Jesus could say that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God. Because if we follow that one command, the command to love, the other commands won't be an issue. Paul then writes to the Colossian church about the necessity of love, and that's what we're going to look at this morning in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with the 18th verse. Beginning with the 8th verse and reading through the 17th verse. Paul writes, he says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." We're not just called to love others. We're called to authentically love them. You see, just a brief reminder from English class, and also if you were listening to certain types of music from the Christian rock group of the 1990s, DC Talk, love is a verb. And a verb means action. You see, we're called to actively and authentically love God and love people. As I read through this and as I was considering the things that Paul was writing, it begins with loving God. It goes back to what Jesus said. Paul isn't writing anything new. He isn't stating a new concept or a new idea. He's quoting or writing about the very thing that Jesus said there in Mark chapter 12. But in Mark chapter 12, Jesus was not saying anything new. In fact, Jesus was just quoting from the Old Testament. The beginning of what Jesus quoted was the most famous or the most well-known passage of the Old Testament, the Jewish Scriptures. Deuteronomy 6, where we get what was called the Shema from. It was the Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You see, that was the beginning of what Jesus said. And if you read that in context and you think about what Paul is saying, if you think about what Jesus was saying, if you think about what Moses was saying, that we are created to love God and serve Him. And so if we're going to love God, if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, if we're going to grow in maturity, and we're going to achieve what it is that last week I said, you know, as a church, we're really, one of the things that we're trying to do is to make every member a mature believer. Every member is called to be a mature believer, and as a church, we understand that one of the things that we are doing, one of the things that we want to see, is each one of you grow in your spiritual relationship and grow to maturity. And if we're going to grow in maturity as individuals, if we're going to grow in maturity as believers in Jesus Christ, it begins by loving God. In verse 13, Paul is writing and he says that first of all, it begins with recognizing our sinfulness. Our love for God, our relationship with God begins by understanding how sinful we are. You see, we have this habit of minimizing the sin in our own lives. We have a habit of being able to look at the things that we do and think that they're really not that bad. You know, my sins, they're really not that bad. They don't hurt many other people. They don't cause lots of problems on a worldwide, global scale. And so I'm able to look at my sins and think they're not that bad. But the truth is when I sin, it's not just a global thing. It is a universal thing. Because when I sin, I mar the image of God that was placed within me. All sin goes back to this, my desire to worship myself and not worship God. Every sin that I commit is an affront to the perfect and holy Creator of the universe. Because every sin I commit in one way or another says, God, you're not good enough. God, you're not good enough to create things the way that I think they should have been created. God, you're not good enough to really take care of me in all of the ways that I need to be taken care of. God, you're really not good enough to provide all of the peace that I need in my life. God, you're really not good enough to sit on the throne of the universe, but I am. None of us would say that to God, would we? But in so many ways, every time we sin, what we're saying to God is, you're not good enough. And so Paul in verse 13, he says that we're to forgive one another just as God forgave us. Just as the Lord forgave us. So each one of us needs to begin this path of growing in maturity and in worshiping and serving, loving God the way we're called to, by realizing how much we have been forgiven of. Jesus was at a dinner once, and there were two different people there that were both sinners, because we've all sinned, right? One of them was not willing to recognize the level of their sinfulness, and the other was. And so this woman comes and she wipes Jesus' feet with her tears. She cries, and crying, they get on the feet of Jesus, and she takes her hair and she wipes the feet of Jesus. And the one who had invited Jesus to the dinner didn't appreciate that. And Jesus looked and said, look, who's going to love more, the one who's been forgiven of a little or the one who's been forgiven of a lot? And the answer, of course, is the one who has been forgiven more is going to love more. And we have to realize how much we've been forgiven, because God has forgiven us so much. But when we don't realize how much we've been forgiven, we cannot love God correctly. And so it begins, our love for God begins by realizing our sinfulness. Second, our love for God comes from letting the peace of Christ rule in our lives. In verse 15, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. We have so many things that are running our lives, so so many things that keep us moving from place to place, so many things that we're concerned about, so many things that we worry about. And sometimes it's important to think about them. And sometimes we have to deal with them, but a lot of the times there are things that we can't do anything about. We can't prepare for them. We can't deal with them until they happen. And the thing is they may never happen. Most of the times, the things we fear, the things that we're afraid of, never really happen. And we're supposed to let the peace of Christ rule in our heart, the peace of Christ that says that God is the ruler of the universe and He can take care of anything and everything that happens. That He is greater than anything that comes on this earth. And even if things don't get better on this side of the grave, you know what? It says that God is strong enough to take care of. God is powerful enough to take care of. God is faithful enough to take care of my spiritual eternity. Because here's what I know. Each one of us will die. And not any one of us can take the things of this world with us when we go. And here's what I know. If you're living in Christ, if you're living for Christ, if you are living in the kingdom of God, that this life transitions to the next. And what is promised to us is greater than anything that we can imagine. And we're called to live with the peace of Christ in our hearts. And we may not see the physical struggles that others do, but we face trials of our own, and each time we're called to live with the peace of Christ in our heart. And part of that is really saying to God, God, I honestly love You and know that You love me. And to trust Him and to let that peace rule in us. And finally, Paul says about the love of God, he says the love of God will break forth in worship. Verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another, and with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He's talking about worshiping God for what He's done, for who He is, for what He has promised to do. You see, we can worship God because He is the Creator of the universe. He is the one who gives all life. He created the universe. He created the world that we live in. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, and He knows them by name. He created the land. He created the seas. He knows how deep, the deepest depth of the deepest part of the ocean is. And He knows what the actual height of Mount Everest is. And He knows every height and every depth in between. He knows every river, where it starts and where it flows into the oceans. He knows every spring, and He knows every oasis in the deserts. He created it all. And then He created the plants. And then He created the bugs and the birds and the fish and the snakes and the lizards and the mice and the cows. And when He had finished creating all of that, He created man. And then He created woman as a partner for man. God created all things. And if you can't find something to worship in all of that, you're missing the point of everything around us. So God created all things, and we can worship Him for who He is. He is the Creator. He is the King of the universe. He is worthy of our worship. We can worship Him for what He's done. Because when we were unfaithful, He was faithful. When we were enemies, He sent His Son to die on the cross. When we deserved to die, He made a way for us to live. When we were alienated from Him, He gave us the ability to have a relationship. He sent His Son to die on the cross. Jesus Christ was faithful to death, even death on a cross. At least at the time, it was the most painful death that anybody could go through as a form of torture. And the Romans knew how to do it and bring out the most pain and make it last as long as possible. You know, we talk about something being excruciating. It means out of the cross. It deals with the fact that that was the most painful thing that they could do at the time to somebody. And we talk about the pain that comes out of the cross. And Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He came to make a way for us to have a relationship with Him that we were created in the beginning to have. And if that's not reason to worship, I don't know what is. But if you need one more reason to worship God, think about what He's promised. He's promised that one day, because Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, He's promised that one day we will rise from our graves. And if we have a relationship with Him, we will rise to life. If we don't, we'll rise to judgment. But He has promised that we will rise to life if we are followers of His. And we will get new bodies. Bodies that don't break, that don't have allergies, that don't get colds, that there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, and He will wipe every tear from our eyes. That we'll get new bodies, and then the new heavens and the new earth, that the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven dressed like a bride and will come to this earth. This earth that will be recreated, that will be pristine and new, the way that God desired for it to be in the beginning. And we will spend our time in worship. Now, by worship, I don't mean that we're all going to have a harp and we're going to sit here and strum our harp and sing. Matt can do that, I'm not. Because God would have to give me some really good lessons to strum something. But you know what? We'll all worship in our own ways as God created us to and gives us the opportunity. And so we're called to worship Him. As Tom said, we worship in spirit and in truth. We worship God every day is what we're called to do. Worship Him as we drive along down the road and we see the beauty of creation. And I've been told it's supposed to snow today, and when it does, I'm going to worship God. I was in a good mood on Friday. It was snowing. I was watching it snow out the windows of Good Samaritan. I was happy until I went outside and realized that you could see it falling from the sky, but you couldn't see it on the ground. But I still worship God. It is a beautiful day. Yes, we worship God for the things we see. We worship God for the things that He's doing for us. And then we come together and we worship corporately because we need to strengthen and encourage one another. But it's not just about worshiping God. You see, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength," quoting from Deuteronomy. But then He quotes from the book of Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself Jesus said. Paul calls us throughout this passage. It is filled with an encouragement to love one another, to love others. Now, as we read this scripture, as we look at the life of Jesus, as we look at the teachings of Jesus, here's what I would tell you, is that loving others begins with loving those we don't want to love. Loving others begins with loving those we don't want to love. Paul says this, there in verse 13, he said that we should forgive one another just as the Lord forgave us. We have to remember that those that we don't want to love often need forgiveness. And you know, sometimes we think, I don't want to forgive them. Sometimes we think, I don't know how I can forgive them. Well, it begins by going back to the first thing I said about loving God, and that is recognizing our sinfulness. You see, we begin to learn how to forgive others as we recall and we remember that Jesus forgave us. And we remember how much we needed that forgiveness. It helps us to forgive others. You see, Jesus said this. He said, take the plank out of your own eye before you try to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, when we begin to see our own sinfulness and we begin to think about how do I forgive others, it begins by getting a proper perspective. When I realize how much I have done against God, when I realize how much I've sinned against Him and how much I need to be forgiven, the petty things that other people have done to me pale in comparison. Another place, Jesus put it like this. He said there was a servant who owed 3,000 years worth of daily income. And God looked at him and said, it's forgiven. And that servant turned around and walked out and found somebody who owed him a couple hundred days worth of income. And the servant said, give it to me now or you're going to jail. And God called the first servant back in and said, you wicked servant. Now you're going to jail until you pay every last cent because you would not forgive your brother. You see, we look at our sin and we say, man, I haven't done that much, but look at what this person did to me. And God says, no, look at this. Look at how much you've done to me that I have forgiven you of, and how petty and insignificant anything anybody else has done to you really is. I'm not saying that people haven't hurt you. I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt. But what I'm saying is if we measure that against what we have done against God, it really isn't that significant a deal. And so when we remember how much we have been forgiven of, it helps us to see that we aren't really doing that much when we forgive others. And loving them really begins by forgiving those that we don't want to love. Those who need forgiveness, but also those who don't look like us. You know, often, unfortunately, we don't really always like to love those who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't dress like us, who don't go to the places we go. But yet, Scripture says that we're to love all people. And Jesus went out of His way to love people that were not like Him. He loved women, which his society didn't. If you're a woman and you enjoy a lot of the freedoms that you have, you can thank Jesus. Because He really changed the way the whole world dealt with other people. In fact, throughout Scripture, we find that the promises that God made weren't just for a few, but they were for everybody. And Paul says up there in verse 11, he says, there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, between circumcised and uncircumcised, between barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. Christ is all and in all. And elsewhere he says, neither male nor female as part of that. God loves us all, and we are called to love all people. We're called to love them, honestly and truthfully love all people. Rich, poor, brown, white. You remember in Sunday school growing up, we learned about this, we sang it in Sunday school. Jesus loves the little children. No, red and yellow, black and white. But yes, all the children of the world. Jesus loves all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. He doesn't make a distinction based upon the color of your skin or where you were born or the color of your hair or the size of your shoes. He loves us all. And in fact, in Revelation, it says that when His kingdom returns, that there will be people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Jesus loves us all, and we are supposed to love all people, even those who don't look like us. Even if they have 100 tattoos and 16 piercings on every part of their body, they are a person who is created in the image of God, and we're called to love them. But we're also called to love those who are close to us. And you know, it's easy to talk a good game here. It's easy to say that I love those who are close to me. You know, it's easy to walk up to somebody that you know, somebody that you're familiar with, and say, I love you. I love you. But here's where we have to remember that love is a verb. It's not a noun. It's not an adjective. It's a verb. It's a verb. It's an action verb. It requires that I do something. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a verb that requires action. I love you. And we are called to love other people. Sometimes it's by putting on the compassion, the kindness, the humility, the gentleness, and patience that we are called to have, and not being slanderous or angry or bitter or seeking revenge. Sometimes it's sitting down with one another and teaching and admonishing each other as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you see that? That's how we teach and admonish one another. We're teaching and helping each other learn when we sing these songs. But then we're called to pursue avenues of love. We're called to look for ways and look for times and opportunities to love one another. We'll talk about that more, what that looks like next week. The avenues of putting love into action. If you don't do what you're told to do, it's considered dereliction of duty. If you don't show up for an assignment, it's called desertion. In neither case can you fulfill the mission that you have been given. And we're called to authentically love God and love others. Have you shown up? Are you doing your duty? If not, the Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John 4:20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So this morning I want to ask you, how are you doing at loving your brothers and sisters? How are you doing at loving the people that don't look like you? And finally, have you accepted the love and the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ? In other words, have you even shown up for your post? Jesus Christ is offering us the invitation to come and have a relationship with Him, to enter into the kingdom of God as a citizen of the kingdom, to experience His love, and then to share it with others. This morning, if you need to begin a relationship with Jesus, we're going to sing one more song. And that is a time when I would invite you, if you need to begin a conversation about what that means, to come and visit with me. You can come up front and I'll visit with you now. You can come at the back and set up an appointment, set up a time. We'll find a time to meet and visit about what this journey looks like. But this morning, if you're already a follower of Christ, how are you doing? How are you loving others? Are you loving well? Or is there some dereliction of duty on your part as it comes to loving others? If you need to confess and repent of sins of not love, we'd love to share a time with you in that. If you just need somebody to pray for you, I'd love to do that as well, or one of the elders would love to pray for you too. Won't you come as we stand together and sing this morning?